any introductions this morning, Brother Sam. Come ahead. Everybody here knows who you are. Huh? You want one anyways? Okay. Yeah, I've got it right there. Too
small. Well, amen, amen. Well, good to be saved. Good to be in church. It'll sure be good if I get this thing on. Probably Barack Obama. He did everything wrong. Well, guys, always good to be saved. Really is. I think you know.
Always have been. They're probably a little more noticeable now. There are forces in this country that would keep you out of church if they could. Isn't that true? And so you may see the day that these doors are locked up. Somebody asked me, they said, do you think that if Biden gets in, he's going to put us in concentration camps? No, I don't. I really don't. I think he's going to make the country one big concentration camp. I really do, kind of where we're at. But come to church while you can, because the day may be when you can't. I'm going to talk to you about actually two subjects. both of them concern the Bible. Yesterday's emphasis was on the King James Bible. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But talk about the Bible first. What I mean by the Bible is, you know, every religion, you have two kinds of groups. If you group religions, yeah, you would group the Bible religions. Bible religions would be Baptist, Church of Christ, even the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They'll go to our book. Mormons will grab another book, three other books they made up. But you have religions that go to the Bible for their book, and then you got religions that like the Buddhists, they have their writings. The Muslims, they have their writings, and everybody's got some kind of a sacred writing. Everybody has something that some guy wrote. And or some people wrote, and they say, this is the inspired Word of God. You know, oh, that's what the Mormons say about the Book of Mormon. They say it's inspired. It's not inspired by God. And so the first thing I'm going to answer is why the Bible above all the other things that claim to be from God? I mean, we're in competition. The Bible is in competition. And there is one reason. Guys, there's only one reason. Now, first off, I know this is going to be like crushing, but the Bible is not the Word of God because you believe it. Okay? Well, I believe the Bible. What? That doesn't really make anything. You might believe that Cleveland has a professional football team. You know. Or that... moving, that's right, yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like in sympathy. But anyway, I want you to open your Bibles. There's one reason, guys. It's not, well, I believe it. It's not, I was taught that from a kid. It's not, it's the book that our country was founded on. There's one reason that, there's one thing about this book that is absolutely different and irrefutable that this book has that no other so-called sacred inspired book possesses. And it's not going to be a secret, I'll tell you up front. It is fulfilled prophecy, okay? Now, prophecy, you know, when I was a kid, there was a woman named Jean Dixon. They called her a prophet or whatever, prophetess or whatever. She's, you know, and she's thinking, she would make prophecies like, it's going to be cold this winter. It's going to be hot this summer. Probably going to be fires in California. And then when it happens, she goes, see, I told you. Okay, guys, I'm going to prophesy. It's going to be cold this winter. It's going to be warm this summer, and probably going to be fires, and there might just be a disgruntled Democrat burning a building. I even added that prophecy. But what I'm saying is that's not prophecy, okay? You can predict some things. Guys, I'm going to make a prediction. This is a prophecy. The stock market is going to fluctuate. Now when it happens, you'll know. See, God inspired me to say that. No, that is not prophecy. There's two kinds of prophecy. There's the prophecy that you can fake. In other words, a guy did this, believe it or not, the guy was a magician, and he said, he pointed to a tree, and he said, in that tree is the Ten of Hearts card. And everybody looked at him like, well, that's crazy. And they cut the tree down, the exact spot where he said it was, they cut that tree open, there was a Ten of Hearts card. And they found out that when he was young and that tree was little, he put that there. So he made him look good. Now, he had a lot of forethought, but it made him look good But it didn't make him a prophet. And I know this, when Jesus Christ, as they say, and it could probably be disputed only by the number, just the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, 33 different Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. When I said that could be disputed, I mean that there'll be somebody who'll say, oh no, there's probably 40 or 50 or 60. I don't mean that it wasn't fulfilling Scripture. But I want you to look at, we're going to look at two places to nail down the prophetic credentials of your Bible. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, and here's what happened. Just in 1 Kings chapter 12, all the Jews became Baptists. They did. How do you know? They had a split. If that's not Baptist doctrine, nothing is, okay? You know, there's people that think that John the Baptist was the first Baptist. And I tell people, I said, no, if evolution is true, I know who the first Baptist was. It was an amoeba. What does an amoeba do? It gets so big and then splits. I said, that's got to be Baptist. If I ever pastor another Baptist church, I'm going to name it Amoeba Baptist Church. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam, who God instructed to take 10 of the tribes, he's afraid that the people of in his land grant, which was large, but he didn't have Jerusalem, and Jerusalem had the temple. And he thought, man, my people are going to go down to Jerusalem, and they're going to say, hey, we get back to Judah, and I'm going to be out of a job. So in Dan and Beersheba, or Bethel, I'm sorry, Dan up in north and Bethel down south near Jerusalem, he set up two golden calves. 6 years ago, it goes by fast, 6 years ago, in 2014, Kathy and I were over in Israel. And it's good to go. You know, I don't have to go every year. I'll be honest, there's nothing, if it weren't the Bible, there is nothing about that land you would want to go to for vacation. We were over there, you know, and I mean, I live in a desert. You know, we live in Boise area. It's a desert. But Israel makes our desert look green. It is, I mean, they don't even have weeds, okay? It is just dust and sand and heat. And I told my wife, I'm looking at this place because, I mean, is Jerusalem not the apple of God's eye? Does he not love Jerusalem? And he loves Israel. And I'm looking around at this place and I said, Kathy, I said, God loves this place, right? She goes, yep. I said, God knows everything, right? She goes, yep. I said, doesn't he know about Hawaii? I mean, I got news for you guys. If I was going to pick a geographic area to love, it wouldn't, it'd be, you know, and it was a choice between the land that Israel has and Hawaii, guess what I'd choose, brother? We'd have palm trees and sea breezes. But then I thought about this. Do you know what makes that land? There's only one thing that makes that land valuable. There's only one thing. God loves it. It is Him that puts a value to Israel. And when I thought that, two people came into mind that I thought were similar to that land. Very unlovable, undesirable, and God's attention made them special. The first one was Rahab. We know what Rahab was. She is what we call today a streetwalker. Not somebody that if they came to church, you'd say, I think we'll make her Sunday school teacher. But you know what made her valuable? God. And then I thought of another person, Sam Gipp. You know what I am? I'm like that piece of dirt out there, just undesirable, nothing good about it. And the only value that I have, the only value we have is the value that think about this. God looked at Israel, that dusty, hot, dry place, and His love for it made it valuable. Guys, that's what makes us valuable. So we were there about 6 years ago, and we were up in Dan. And believe it or not, you've probably seen it. You ever see where there used to be a house, and it's all filled in, the basement's filled in, but you can see the foundation, or the top wall of the basement, you know. The foundation where the walls were for this complex is still there. And the pedestal, the built-up pedestal where that golden calf was, is still up there. And so Jeroboam makes these two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, because he doesn't want his people going to Jerusalem and saying, you know what, let's just kill this guy and get back together. So he builds up these two golden calves. Now, guys, you may have heard this, and I've heard it said, and it's got a lot of weight to it, but it is not actually accurate. I've heard people say, well, you know what, the last thing that happens to a country before God judges it is homosexuality is accepted. I want you to know homosexuality is an abomination. It is anti-natural. It is anti-God. And even if your beloved son or daughter is in that, you know, I know you still love them, so you throw the Bible out and stay close to them. But that is not the sin that brings the judgment of God on our nation. We think that because it's a sin, it's a fleshy sin, it's a human sin. The greatest sin that brings judgment, the last thing that a nation does that brings judgment on it, is turning to false gods. God is perfect. He is worthy of all of our love, all of our praise, all of our attention, all the glory we can give Him. He is worthy of that. And if you think about the golden calf that Aaron made, here's the amazing thing. Aaron made this golden calf, and he didn't say this to Israel. Hey, guys, God brought us out of Egypt. He brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. He split the Red Sea. He's brought us this far. But I made this golden calf. Let's worship it instead. He didn't do that. He made that golden calf and said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is the God that brought the 10 plagues. And the thing didn't even know it was there. It had no more life in it than this pulpit. So that's what Jeroboam has done. And so God sends a man, look at verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, again, I told you that Gene Dixon had maybe general prophecies. And it's safe to make a general prophecy. I'll make a general prophecy. There's probably going to, in the next 12 months, there's probably going to be a war in some country in this world. That's pretty general, isn't it? And pretty reliable. So we're going to look at the specifics. If you want to fake being a prophet, you don't make any specifics. Here's the specific. It's an altar. It's an altar that is in Bethel. It is an altar that is in Bethel that Jeroboam made. All right, look at verse 2. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. Now, that's pretty specific. Because if he's born of the house of David, he's going to be in the royal lineage. This guy, this child of David, is someday going to end up king of Israel. How's this one? I'm going to show you the one thing you never want to do if you want to look like a prophet. Josiah by name. Brother, when you nail down the name of somebody, have you really made it specific for your prophecy? And God or somebody better come through with this. Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places, and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. So here's the prophecy. It is a prophecy against the altar that is in Bethel that Jeroboam made. Somebody, a man who's going to be of the house of David, which means he's going to be king of Israel or Judah. His name is going to be Josiah. He is going to destroy this altar, and he's going to burn men's bones on it, and he's going to burn the high priests, the guys that are doing the job here, these false priests. He's going to burn them on this altar. That's pretty narrowed down. Now, you can prophesy something, it comes to true 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. This kid here never lived long enough to see this prophecy come true because he's dead by the end of the chapter. Look what it says. Look at, we'll jump down to verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. Let me ask you a question. In the Bible, isn't a prophet somebody God uses to speak His word? So this guy is a retired preacher, okay? This old prophet, he didn't say a false prophet, an old prophet. God used to use this man, but for some reason, probably the wrong state, just thinking of something. But anyway, for some reason, God, the guy's in retirement. Now, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? His sons had seen what way the man of God went, that which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said to him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, now watch verse 16, because verse 16 is what's about to take place You what you're going to see? You're going to see a young man of God who knows the Word of God and what it says and where it is. And somebody, an old man of God, is going to give him a new version of the Word of God, and it's going to cost him his ministry and his life. Look at verse 16. Here's the young man says, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. Does this kid know what the word of God is? He knows what the word of the Lord is. The Lord told me to come and curse this altar. Then he said, don't eat there, don't drink there, don't even go home on the same road that you came on. He said, so he knows what God told him. He knows what God said. Look at verse 18. And what happens in verse 18 has happened in quote-unquote King James Bible colleges across the country for more time than we can imagine. He said to him, I am a prophet also as thou art. See, if this guy said, I worship the devil, I don't want you to listen to God, the young man of God would do what? Get away from me. Get away from me. He says, oh no, I'm a man of God too. You've probably heard of me. I've written several books. I'm a prophet. God used me for this and God used me for that. We're on the same side. And by the way, kid, I've been around the block a few times. What would you know? I am a prophet as thou also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me. Now let me just ask you a question. Doesn't the Bible say over in Galatians, if God tells you something and an angel tells you something different? Notice he was smart enough to say, not to say, God told me this. That should have been a little hint. Maybe the angel's name was Moroni. I don't know. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in the house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now, think about this. This old man of God, God hasn't used him for who knows how many years. And I'll tell you something. My son, our middle son, pastors a church. We're in Idaho. Idaho's shaped like this. We're down in Boise, 300 miles north on the Washington border, divided by the Snake River. It's Lewiston, Idaho. It's in the west. You live in a valley. This is the Lewiston-Clark Valley, and there's two towns that are kind of like this, but they're two different states. It's Lewiston, Idaho, and Clarkston, Washington. And my son pastors a church. Our son pastors a church in Lewiston, Idaho. And the man that started that church was a good man. Is a good man. Started that church. And I think he was 50. That's not old, believe me. And he was having heart surgery, and a blood clot broke loose, went to his brain, and gave him a stroke. And for 7 years, he labored to pastor that church. Now, he survived, sir. In fact, he is on the staff of the church that I'm a staff member now, down in Treasure Valley. But he lost his peripheral vision. He lost his ability to drive. He would wander when he preached. And I've had people criticize him. They say, well, he should have got out of the pulpit sooner. And I go, look, he probably should have. But I'm going to tell you something, people. If I thought this morning that I was coming to this pulpit for the last time to ever speak, you would think yesterday's three-hour marathon was nothing. I mean, you better pack a lunch. I am going to stay behind this pulpit as long as I can. So can you imagine how long it's been since this guy's felt the Holy Spirit have him say anything? So now he's the guy that lied to this kid, brings him home. Now the Lord speaks through him. Verse 20, look at verse 21. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, when he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet, whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So, guys, this kid knew exactly what God said. He knew exactly what God's word was. An old man of God on his side, so supposedly, gave him a new version, and it ended his ministry. That's just a sidebar. Now let's go back to this prophecy. It's got to be the altar at Bethel that Jeroboam built. A guy that's going to be the king of Judah, of the house of David. His name is going to be Josiah. He is going to burn the priest, the priests that work on that altar, serve that altar, and he's going to burn men's bones. Now that's seven particulars. This kid's done. He's dead before the chapter's over. He didn't see it come to pass. But I got news for you. If he'd have lasted another year or two, he wouldn't have seen it come to pass. If he had lived another 25 years, he wouldn't have seen that prophecy come to pass. If he lived 50 years, if he lived 75 years, if this young man would have lived 100 years after he made that prophecy, he'd never seen it come to pass. If he lived 200 years, if he had lived 300 years, guys, you know what 300 years is? Older than our country. Our country has not existed for 300 years. This would be like somebody making a prophecy in 1776, and it still hasn't come to pass. And wouldn't we be prone to say, well, that's never going to happen, hadn't happened yet. No, no, no. Guys, 350 years later, still hadn't come to pass. But 351 years later, go to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. And this guy comes out of Judah with a red hat on that says, "Make Israel great again." And it says this in verse 15. "Moreover, the altar," okay, "that was at Bethel," that's the right altar, "the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made." Okay, we got the right location. "Both that altar and the high place he break down and burned the high place and stamped its maul to powder and burned the groves." Wonder who did that. "And as Josiah." Man, that is even the name. You know who Josiah was? He was the king of Judah. This is the altar at Bethel that Jeroboam built. This kid's name is Josiah. This king's name is Josiah, and he's of the house of David. But she's still got a problem. You know what the problem is? None of the guys that were alive 350 years ago that were waiting on that altar, that were serving at that altar, are alive. How are you going to fulfill that prophecy, bucko? I mean, he looks at these priests and said, God's going to offer you on those altars. And they're dead and buried and dust. Look what it says in the next verse. 16. "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed who proclaimed these words." You know whose bones those were? Those were the bones of those priests. They buried them near their workplace. They buried them in proximity. You know what they do? I don't know if it ever had it here. But in a lot of these Roman Catholic churches, they got the bone. It's probably a dog bone, if you want to know the truth. But they say, you know, they take the bone of some sacred saint. I mean, you understand they've got like 47 of the teeth of Jesus. They get enough hair to make a quilt of the Lord. The Catholics got everything, and so they want to have some holy man buried somewhere near their holy place. So these guys, when they died, they buried them near the altar, and Josiah says, "Go get those bones." And he fulfilled the last two parts of that prophecy. He burnt men's bones, but it was the priest that waited on that altar. Seven particulars came through over 350 years after his prophesied. Guys, you can't fake that. You can't fake that. So that is what makes, you know, you will not find that in the, now look, I've not read the Book of Mormon. I have not read anything. I'm sure not going to read the Koran. I think it ranks right up there with the Hobbit. But I bet you this. I will bet this. I will bet if you read somewhere, if you got past the point where it says if anybody disagrees, you have to cut off their head. that was either the Koran or the Democratic Party's manual. But I've never read the Koran, but I'll bet you if you read the Koran, I'll bet there'd be some kind in there somewhere. There would be something said that you go, "Well, that was a wise saying. That was pretty smart." But you won't find prophecy. So that's how we know this book came from God. Now, the second question we have today is, okay, so the Bible comes from God. How do we know it's the King James? Guys, you understand there were more Bibles, English Bibles, prior to the King James? And I'm going to tell you why it is the King James. We looked at this verse yesterday, but go on back to it. Go to Psalm 12. And two verses here, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. And we illustrated yesterday why when he said thou shalt keep them, he's talking about the words, not the poor people that are mentioned earlier. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So the words that were around when David wrote this are on this earth somewhere. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'll be very honest with you. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus Christ was God in the flesh? Well, that was enthusiastic. Okay. Ask you Methodists another question. Do you believe he died on the cross and 3 days later he rose again and he's alive? Do you believe that? Okay. Let me ask you something. I mean, if you think about this, don't you really believe that for only one reason? It came from here. Yeah. So I say this. I don't say I'm not going to believe the Bible. I'm not going to believe in the deity of Christ. But wouldn't we be safe if the deity of Christ came from the Bible, if somebody, some generation before you, before him, before them, found in the Bible the deity of Christ, wouldn't we be safe to set it aside, read our Bible, and wouldn't we find it again? Sure. Some years ago, John MacArthur made a statement that it wasn't the blood of Jesus Christ, it was his death. And some of the brethren went up in arms about it, and look, I believe it was the blood, but not the death. I don't say it's the, he said it was the death, not the blood. And so, but you know what I did? I took the blood, set it aside, I read my Bible, and I got more reasons to believe it was the blood than ever, because it's in there. So I'm willing to say this. I'm going to take my belief in the King James Bible, set it aside. In fact, I did this my first year in Bible college. I got saved, Roman Catholic, drunkard. 10 weeks after I got saved, I'm in Pensacola, Florida, going to Bible college. And I came to this conclusion. If this guy can teach the Bible without a mistake, he's God. Now, I knew he wasn't God. So then I decided what I'd do is I'd find out where he's wrong. I'd correct it. Then I'd be God. Because that's what we think. But here's what I did. I took the King James Bible, because that's what they believed. I set it aside. And I'm willing to take my belief in the King James Bible and set it aside and put them all out there. All right? So why do we believe it's King James? First off, it has to be somewhere. Do you know what today is? I don't know if you ever thought about it defined this way, but do you know what today is, what our time is? Isn't this some portion of forever? He said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we're in, I mean, forever hasn't happened yet because it can't end. So from the time David said that, 2020 is somewhere out here, okay? So we're in that. So somewhere on this planet right now, there has to be that book, those words that David prophesied God would preserve. Now, one of the things, I want to ask you a question. I told you it's okay to use logic. Just don't sanctify your logic. But haven't you seen, and is this historical fact, everything God has, the devil makes a counterfeit. There is one true God. Isn't that true? But doesn't the devil make many gods? But isn't he the anti-God? He's the God of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this world hath blinded their eyes. So the devil, here's a real God, and the devil makes a false God. Isn't Jesus the Lord's Christ? That's how he's described. Doesn't the devil make many antichrists? But won't there someday, after we're gone, unless you want to stay through it, there's going to be an ultimate antichrist. Guys, don't you believe that when you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. We refer to that. So there's one true church, not the Roman Catholic Church. There's one true church, born-again believers. There's many false churches, but there is one anti-church, and that is the Roman Catholic Church, all right? Guys, there's nothing higher than God. And the devil is not shy about manufacturing and presenting himself as the real God. Isn't that true? So he will fake the true God. He will fake the true church. He will fake the true Christ. And you're going to tell me he's going to go, well, I'd never make a counterfeit Bible because that, you know, that's just too holy. Oh, no. If he's faking all the rest, he's going to fake many translations. And they're going to be bad. And here's what I'll give you a little prophecy. We won't be here for it. I think there's going to be an anti-Bible. I personally think it's going to be the NAV, New Authorized Version. But that may not happen, and I won't be here to buy one. So the devil is going to counterfeit. And let me ask you this. I don't think I've ever done this here. But I have a lesson I teach on the Bible. And I have eight guys come up, and they read out of eight different versions. And we show what's wrong. We show what's wrong with the eight versions. And then at the end, all right, now haven't you heard this? Well, I use a new version because the King James Bible is hard to understand. The James White, this guy that hates the book, back in 1995, I debated him on a national television program. And they asked him, John Ankerberg said to him, what Bible should they use? What version? And he goes, well, just get four of them, any four that you like. Okay, I want you to do that. I want you to get four versions that you like and read the same verse in all four every day. And I'll bet you within 2 weeks you're going to go, wait a minute, this one says it this way, this is completely different, and that's crazy. And now you're going to have to establish one of them is the Word of God. And so before we close this lesson out, here's what we do, and you might want to try this sometime. Isn't of the Bible, even to a lost world, there are portions of Scripture that are famous. How about what's known as the Lord's Prayer? Matthew chapter 6. It's the disciples' prayer, but it's called the Lord's Prayer. When I was a lost kid, I memorized it as a Roman Catholic. We are coming into the time when the birth of Jesus Christ is celebrated on December 25th. And somewhere you're going to hear Luke chapter 2. Right? The world knows that. And if there is another portion of Scripture that's famous to the lost world, it is Psalm 23. People know Psalm 23. So what I do is I have all eight or all nine of us, I said, Now think about this. When they say this, they'll say this about your pastor. They say this about me. They say anybody, and they'll say this about you. You King James guys are causing division. All right? Isn't the opposite of division unity? Did you stop and think about this? If you think your pastor's unreasonable for believing the King James Bible, if he had his way, everybody would have a King James Bible, and you could have 2,000, 3,000, 10,000 people, and he'd say, let's read this portion of Scripture, and it'll all be unity. So we read it out of nine different versions. And I'm telling you what it sounds like. It sounds like a tongues meeting. It sounds like... And there's one guy who's got the Amplified, which the Amplified, I mean, Jesus wept as Jesus really broke down and cried for a long time. It's kind of like that. You know, they add 1,000 words to it. And so everybody gets done. This one guy is still going, and so then fourscore, and so, you know, he's still reading on. And I asked the people, I said, now, with one word, describe what you just heard. And they all say confusion. Doesn't the Bible say God is not the author of what? Then God can't be the author of the multi-version controversy. God cannot be in two different versions. He's got to be in one. So there's a couple of questions. First off, why not one of the pre-King James English Bibles? I don't proofread. I have a publishing company. I just had a guy yesterday. He's going to be sending a book in. He goes, please proofread it. I said, you're asking me to lie to you. I'm writing four or five books right now. I said, I'll take your manuscript and it will die. I will never even pick it up. I can't proofread it. We got people that do that. And so I don't do that. As far as the pre-English Bibles, I did this for a guy one time. He was a pastor in Australia. And he wrote a book, and look at verse 7, or verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You want to know what seven times are? You know what they are? Because if you know what they are, tell me. I don't claim to know. Now, I've heard several different descriptions. One guy said there were seven English Bibles prior to the King James the seventh, and seven is a number of perfection, so that's why the King James Bible is perfect. I have heard there were six different languages, and English was the seventh language. I've heard that there were seven editions of the King James Bible, and the one we have now is the seventh edition. And all I can tell you is you could probably take any one of those teachings, put it between two pieces of bread and have a bologna sandwich. So this Aussie writes this pastor, he writes this book, and he believes it's six English Bibles before the King James. And he lists these Bibles. I'm proofreading. One of the Bibles in this list before the King James in English is Gutenberg 1456, which was in Latin. So I had to scratch Gutenberg out. Now the guy's got five. He needs six. Well, he overlooked two English Bibles before the King James. So I said, Gutenberg was in Latin. You can't do that one. Add this one or this one, then you'll have six, and then you can have the King James be the seventh. I don't know what he ever did with the book. I just wanted to see the fallacy. So I don't know what it is, guys. I don't claim to know. But I know this. I told you yesterday. Let me tell you about, I know this about every pre-King James English version. One of these two things is true. Number one, it is a one-man translation. Wycliffe's Bible, 1380, though that was in Middle English, that was John Wycliffe. He was the guy that did it. Tyndale's Bible, 1525, first English Bible that we know of from the Textus Receptus. It's the great, great, great seven generations, eight generations, nine generations back of the King James. Tyndale's Bible was William Tyndale. After him, he died before he got the whole Old Testament translated. His fellow worker, Miles Coverdale, completed the Bible in English. He brought out Coverdale's Bible. Now think about this. The Tyndale Bible was translated by William Tyndale. The Coverdale Bible was translated by Miles Coverdale. The Thomas Matthews Bible would have been translated by who? Father Thomas Matthews. No, John Rogers. The Thomas Matthews Bible, in fact, there never was a man in history, other than probably, it might be a Thomas Matthews who lives in Bysville. But there was no Bible translator named Thomas Matthews. He never lived. His name was John Rogers. You say, then why did he do it under the name of Thomas Matthews? Because he was watching Tyndale and everybody that believed the Bible and everybody translating the Bible is getting burned to death at the stake. And he thought, if I make this to John Rogers, they're going to know it was me. So he said, I'm going to publish it as the Thomas Matthews Bible so I don't burn at the stake. So he published it as the Thomas Matthew Bible, and then they burned him at the stake. He should have just gone and put his name on it. He would have been famous. But every Bible, the Great Bible, even though it was named Great Bible because it was large, but it was done by Miles Coverdale. So every Bible is either a one-man translation or a one-group translation. The Bishop's Bible was translated by the Anglicans. The Geneva was translated by the Puritans. And the Puritans, literally, if you want to think about the Anglicans and the Puritans, think about the Democrats and Republicans. Okay? So every Bible was either directed for one group or it was done by one man. I'm not saying this is why God didn't use them. I'm saying that's the thing I notice. The second thing is that up until about 1600, English was not solidified. I told you, Old English was 450 to 1100 A.D. Middle English was 1100 to 1450 A.D. And the English that we speak really came into existence in 1450. But it was, I hate to use the word evolving, but that's what it was. It was still solidifying. And there were some pronoun changes and some things in the English language that were not, it was like concrete that wasn't soft. You would not pour concrete and put the building on it the next day. You could walk on it the next day, but you wouldn't put a building on it. You let it set for about 2 weeks and let it really solidify. So the English of every pre-King James was not solidified to the point that it could be an absolute perfect word of God. I don't know if that's why. I just know that I know those two things. One man or one group, and English wasn't solidified. The King James Bible came in what I call a parenthesis of purity. King James was King James the VI of Scotland. He was born of Mary, Queen of Scots. This is not Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary was the King of England. That was the sister of Elizabeth, who turned the throne over to King James in 1603 when she died. But his mother was Queen of Scots, and she killed a bunch of them. We were in Scotland back in 92 and a couple times after that, and there was in a graveyard, there's a very large, what would you call it, almost a monument, memorial. It's not just a tombstone. I mean, the thing is probably 12 feet wide, goes up about 10 feet or maybe 8 feet, and then, you know, it looks like a little miniature skyscraper. It says, buried beneath here are the ashes of 18,000 Bible believers, Protestants, Presbyterians, that Mary, Queen of Scots, the mother of King James, burned because they wouldn't be Catholic. His mother was Catholic. They threw him off the throne of Scotland, And they made him king when he was 13 months old. What did you give to your 13-month-old? Probably a rattle or a pacifier. What did they give you when you were 13 months old? I got a country. He was King James VI of Scotland, because there have been five King James before him in Scotland. In 1603, when Queen Elizabeth in England died, the next heir in the royal family was James, King James VI. He came down to England and became King James, as we know him, King James I, because there had never been a King James of England. He came to the throne. They say this about him. Well, the people forced him to translate the Bible into English. This guy, he debated Roman Catholics in public, Roman Catholic priests, and humiliated them. The guy was literally a scholar for his time. I don't know if you know this, but monarchs didn't know. They weren't literate. Many of them couldn't read and write. You know why? You know why you tell your kid to read and write and go to school? So you can climb some ladder to, you could be the president of the United States. You can be born in Kenya and be the president of the United States. Okay? When you're born to be a king, you're going to be the king. You don't have to write. You don't have to add two and two three times in a row and get the right answer. You'll have somebody else read to you. Have somebody else do the writing for you. But he was literate, and he was a prolific author. And so King James came to the throne in 1603, commissioned the King James Bible in 1604. In 1605, when Parliament and the King were going to be opened on November 5th, they went into the basement. They heard a rumor. They went into the basement. They found a guy by the name of Guy Fawkes standing by 36 barrels of gunpowder. He was going to blow the king up, and he was a servant of Henry Garnett, who was a Jesuit priest. They were going to kill everybody in Parliament. They were going to kill the king, and they were going to insert a Catholic on the throne. That's called and to this day, November 5th is Guy Fawkes Day, and he was a villain. You get this straight. He was a villain until Hollywood made a movie called V and made him a hero. And if you've seen any of these people rioting, and they have a mask, and a guy's got kind of like a little thin mustache, and he's a very thin face, that's Guy Fawkes' mask. They made Guy Fawkes a hero. Hollywood makes the murderers of Christians heroes. So the King James Bible came out. You say, okay, then what about the Bible since? Well, what about them? Okay, I'm going to give you a thought. I'm just give you one thought, because you probably haven't had one. If they say the King James is hard to read and a modern translation is easy to read, and guys, I read stuff that's difficult. I read stuff written by Brits in the 1800s about Greek manuscripts. And like I said, I'm so glad that they're already dead, because I would hunt them down and kill them myself. And there are some things, and guys, you read about Greek manuscripts, I read some stuff that I'm literally hanging on by my fingernails to try to understand what I'm reading, because it is difficult to read. What if somebody could take something difficult and make it easy? Wouldn't that be good? Okay. Now, I want you to do this for a second. Don't spend too much time here. Be God. Be God for a second. You're trying to talk to your people down on this earth through a King James Bible, and they're not getting it because it's too hard to understand. Okay. Tell me if this logic is improper. Easier to read means it's easier to understand, right? Easier to understand means God can speak to you easier. If you were God and you had been for 400 and some years throttled and restricted by the English of the King James Bible, don't you think you'd have broke out some kind of revival from one of the modern translations? Do you understand that every great mission work in the history of this world, this is the Bible it came from? Every great church, every great mission work, everything that ever happened in history. Guys, you know what I contend? Where is the revival from a modern translation? There's not one. If you think contemporary churches are a revival, that's a great falling away. That is not a revival. And guys, there's nothing. There is no revival from any other church, any other version. God hasn't used them. Now, why is that? You know what I've done? I've been preaching for 50 years. And stood for this book for 50 years. And I've had people say this. They go, "Why use an NIV? Because the King James is too hard to read." I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you read it?" "No." "So you got an NIV because you think it's easier to read than the King James, and you don't read it." You know what I tell people in the NIV? Read your NIV. Read it every day, 10 pages a day. You say, "Why?" I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody call me and say, I believe the King James. You know what got me convinced? I said, what? I read my modern translation every day, and after about one or two times through it, I looked at it and said, this ain't the Bible. And when they started reading this one, they knew it was. So I'll tell somebody with an ESV, read your ESV. You're going to find out it's phony. Guys, you want to appreciate a steak? Eat tofu. Yeah, eat tofu every day. And I'll tell you, one day you're going to be driving down the road, you're going to smell a steak, and you will drive right into the, you'll drive your car right into the restaurant and say, give me meat. So read your phony Bible. But let me tell you what I've never heard. Now listen, think about this. I haven't heard this one time. I've had one person say this. There was something in my life that was displeasing to God. And I've been reading a King James Bible, and I never saw it. I got a modern translation because it was easier to read, it was easier to understand. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I got something right in my life because of a modern translation. I've never heard that testimony once. You know why? Because God doesn't speak through them. Now, we established early, God is not the author of confusion, which means God cannot be the author of the multi-version controversy. So it's got to be. He said, Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Those words are on this planet somewhere in a book called the Bible somewhere. It is the ESV. It is the NIV. It is the New American Standard. It's the Good News for Modern Man. It's today's Living Translation. It's the Contemporary English Translation. It's the Geneva Bible. It's the Jerusalem Bible. It's the Tyndale's Bible. It's the Coverdale's Bible. It's King James Bible. It can only be one. And he never did the great mission works with anything before the King James. And he never did the great mission works with anything after the King James. I'll tell you this and I'll be done. I have a pastor. Yeah, he's still alive. Before he got saved, he worked in the automotive industry. And if you worked in the automotive industry in the 70s, you knew what Sun equipment was. Sun equipment was, they made equipment for checking car engines. And Sun was the Cadillac. Sun was the best there was. And he would go and he would sell this Sun equipment. And you know why some of the guys bought his equipment? He said, some guy called him and he said, I want you to come in to my gas station. I want to buy your equipment. And the guy came and he says, why did you call me? And he says, because I had three other salesmen selling the exact same thing you sell. Same piece of equipment with a different name. And you know all three of them said, this is as good as Sun. And I thought, if they all use that as the standard, I know which is the good one. So they bought the real thing. Guys, that is the King James Bible. It is not the Word of God. It is the Word and the words of God. The Bible is the Word of God because it has fulfilled prophecy. The King James, because prior to it, English was not developed. Every Bible was one man or one group translation. And after it, there's not been one Bible that sparked any kind of a semi-great work on this earth. This is the book. I say it this way. If Sun equipment is what everybody uses, I'm going to use it because it's the best. You know why I use King James? Because it's the one God uses. And that's good enough for me. All right, preacher.